Tonight, Revelation chapter 11. I begin reading tonight at verse 15. During the last 6 months, for those of you who are visiting with us, we have been in a series of messages on Sunday night in the book of the Revelation. We have seen our Sunday night congregation grow and develop. We have seen a broader understanding of what God has for the end time during these 6 months of searching and researching into the Word of God. Tonight, in the 11th chapter and verse 15, where we reach the halfway point of the book of the Revelation. After we pause in a moment of prayer, we shall read beginning at verse 15. And now, Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for the book of the Revelation, and that Thou hast not been silent, Thou hast not been an absentee from the classroom of man's activities, but that Thou art very near. For we know that in Thee we live and move and have our being. And so we pray that in these moments together the Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts and minds to a better comprehension and understanding of the end time and the development of the program of completed redemption of all the earth and the purging of the earth of all the sin, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. As we approach this passage in the 11th chapter of the Revelation, we are approaching the final consummation of the program of God's judgment upon the earth. As we approach these verses, we approach the halfway point, the middle of the tribulation period. What John writes in these verses is a broad synopsis of what he will give us in detail, beginning with chapter 12 and the seven personages, and will continue through the end of the book. We, in this chapter, at verse 15, are breaking an interlude that began in chapter 10 and verse 1. An interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Now, the time that is under consideration, the last 42 months, 1260 days, time, times, and half a time, the last half of the time of Jacob's trouble. We have seen in the sounding of the first six trumpets, the first half, or the first 3.5 years of the 70th or last week of Daniel. Well, somebody asked, what on earth happened to the 69 weeks? Well, if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, he says that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And after 69 of those weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Then there's a great interlude that has already lasted over 1900 years between the 69th week and the 70th week. When did the 69th week begin, and when did it end? The answer is found in Nehemiah chapter 2. We read in Nehemiah chapter 2 that Nehemiah was given by the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was given charge to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild that city. That was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. That was in the year 445 B.C. 483 years later, or 69 weeks of years later, the Messiah was cut off. From the cutting off or the crucifixion of Messiah until the beginning of the 70th week, is an undesignated, uncounted, unnumbered, unnamed, unidentified period of time. We're in it now. We call it the church age. How long is it going to last? Until the last believer, until the last soul is born into the kingdom of God. We saw that last week in the fullness of the Gentiles when it is come in. Then Christ comes and raptures away the church. Then begins the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And we are in verse 15 and through the end of this chapter at the midway point. At the beginning of these 7 years, the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. They rebuild their temple. They worship. But in the middle of the 7.5 years, he breaks the covenant and usurps the power and becomes Israel's greatest enemy. Basically, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, concerns the whole inhabited earth. Specifically, the last half concerns the nation Israel and the other nations only as they relate to Israel. Look again at verse 15. And when the seventh angel sounded, turn back to chapter 10 for a moment at verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that suggests to me that the blowing of the seventh trumpet is different from the first six. I believe that the blowing of the seventh trumpet is not one short, simple, shrill blast, but I believe it is a prolonged sounding. Look at it again. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God, the mysterion of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. When the seventh angel sounds, there will take place in the closing and concluding of the tribulation period and the opening of the kingdom of Christ with the new heaven and the new earth, these things. One, the pouring out of the seven vials of God's judgment upon the earth. Two, the battle of all battles, the battle of Armageddon, to be fought in the valley of Megiddo, where John will later describe it when he says, "The blood shall run to the horse's bridle for a space of 200 miles. Oh, my God, what a day that's going to be. The Battle of Armageddon. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is number three. The revelation of Christ from heaven with his saints riding on white horses. And our dear brother Huffman said in the deacons' meeting a while ago, they won't have to be vaccinated. Riding on white horses with his saints with him to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Number four, the great white throne judgment, when the dead, the unsaved dead, shall stand before God. We'll see it in the 20th chapter of the Revelation. Then as we open chapter 21, the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and the coming down out of heaven of the new Jerusalem. Now, when the seventh trumpet sounds, all of these things will have to take place. From verse 15 to the end of the 11th chapter, John gives us in a broad synopsis what is going to take place from chapter 12 to the end of the book of the Revelation and the gateway of eternity. And when the seventh trumpet had sounded, when the first trumpet sounded, you remember, hail mingled with fire fell from heaven. When the second trumpet sounded, you remember there was a great mountain burning like a ball of fire cast down into the sea. When the third trumpet was sounded, you remember the star called Wormwood was cast into the waters, and a third of the waters became undrinkable and bitter. When the fourth trumpet sounded, you remember the sun and the moon and the stars weakened and diminished in their brightness. When the fifth trumpet sounded, the angel, the Christ, with the key in his hand to the bottomless pit came out of heaven and opened the pit, and there came out manifestations of the evil forces that have been bottled up in the bottomless pit, reserved until the day of the wrath of God. And when the sixth trumpet sounded, we saw the four angels around the Euphrates Valley loosed, and they mustered that great army that is to fight in the battle of the last time. And now the seventh trumpet. And my God, I cannot describe to you, I cannot begin to describe to you the horror of the seventh trumpet, of the judgment of God. Remember when we opened chapter 5, there was a book on the hand of him who sat on the throne. It was sealed with seven seals. All seven of those seals have been broken. Between the sixth and seventh seal, there was an interlude. And between and out of the seventh seal, there came seven trumpets. Between the sixth and seventh trumpet, there was an interlude. And now the interlude is over. Remember when Christ stood with one foot on the earth and one foot in the sea, he declared that there should be no longer a delay. And soon the seventh trumpet would sound. And now the seventh trumpet has sounded. John says in verse 15, "And out of this seventh trumpet that sounds, seven vials, seven bowls of wrath, of judgment, like you've never seen or heard before. All this in the day of God's wrath, in the day of the tribulation, specifically in the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Back in chapter 8, when we opened that chapter, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was in heaven for the space of a half an hour, there was silence. But now there are great voices heard in heaven saying, the kingdoms, look at it now in our English translation, it says the kingdoms, plural, of this world are become the kingdoms, plural, of our Lord, that is of Jehovah God, and of his anointed one, his Christ, his Messiah, his Christos. And he shall reign forever and ever. And in the Greek it says, and he shall reign from ages unto ages. What about that word kingdom? In the Greek, it is hasalia, which means one great sovereign, one great power, one great authority, one great kingdom. In other words, as God looks upon the governments of the world tonight, he looks upon them as one, a world system that is ruled over by a prince ruler, Satan. He is the god of this world system. Whether it is a democracy or communism or free government or enslaved government, this whole system is to God one universal sovereign power. It is in the hand of Satan. He's the god of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this world system. Is that just brought to light in the Revelation? No. Next Sunday in our Sunday school lesson, we'll study the temptation of Jesus. Just a little preview here now. The devil will take Jesus up to a high mountain and say to him, all of these kingdoms, all of this world system sovereignty of this world, I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Now, what does that say? That these governments, this world system, is under the sway of Satan. If it had not been, there would have been no temptation to it at all. Jesus could have accepted that power from Satan, but it was not planned that way. He gets his power through suffering of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave, a servant, a slave, and was fashioned like unto man, and being found in likeness, in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, I like that word wherefore, it is a connecting conjunction. It connects what has been said with what will be said. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and of things under the earth. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's all about. John says when the seventh trumpet sounded, there were great voices in heaven that said, the kingdom singular. The cosmos, the world system of government, is now become the kingdom of our Lord. Where on earth does all this hatch up? Where does it come from? Well, will you turn back with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 2? You don't have anywhere to go tonight, do you? All we got to do is baptize in a little while. Oh, I wish that we had until midnight. I say that with all sincerity. I wish we had it to even get started in this. It's too much. But we shall hurry on. In the second chapter of Psalms. My, what a prophetic utterance. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that is, against God, against Jehovah, and against His anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yea, I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That's what we've just been reading in the Revelation. I will declare the decree. The Lord Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. That's the great system of power, the great Gentile structure of power. I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The kingdom of this world, the world system, the world government, is become the kingdom of our Lord. From Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, hear it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of His government and His reign there shall be no end. For upon His shoulders shall be the government of the world. Is that all? No, that isn't all. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. My, what a chapter. Daniel chapter 2. You know about Nebuchadnezzar. He was the great king of the Babylonians. It was Nebuchadnezzar who built the hanging walls of Babylon for his wife, who was from another country that had gardens. They weren't in Babylon, so he just said, well, I'll build you a garden, you're homesick, and I'll just make you think you're at home. So he built the hanging walls of Babylon, and it became one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was Nebuchadnezzar whom God said, because I have given you a kingdom and you put it down. The kings of this world are in the hands of God. Even though Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the ultimate is God. He raises up and He brings down. He promotes and He demotes. Because I've given you a kingdom and you have gloated and gloried and boasted in yourself, You have not acknowledged that this was my giving to you of this great kingdom that stretched all the way from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces all over the then known world. God said to him, because you haven't given me glory, you are going to be like a beast. And you will eat straw like an ox and grow toenails and fingernails like an eagle's claw until you learn that I am God and beside me there is none else. That's Nebuchadnezzar. It was Nebuchadnezzar who on three invasions in the year 606, 597, and 586 B.C. marched into the city of Jerusalem, desecrated that great people, and finally tore down the city walls and the temple of the Jews and carried them away into captivity. Well, one night he had a dream. And he couldn't remember his dream. Did you ever have a dream that you couldn't remember? Why, you've had some that you didn't want to remember. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, the King of Kings, he called himself. Believe it or not, he called himself the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wonder how he felt when he's down there eating straw like an ox. See, God can take the air out of a man that quick, can deflate his ego. Overnight, it can happen. And in this second chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and he could not remember it, to say nothing of get the meaning of it. So when he tried to remember, he called in all the wise men of Babylon and he said to them, give us the dream. And they said, O king, no king has ever demanded this. You tell us the dream and we will tell you the interpretation. Because they could not tell him his dream, he issued a decree that they all be put to death. Daniel was named and numbered among the wise men of Babylon. You'll read in chapter 2 that he was 10 times smarter than all the wise men in Babylon. He was of the Magi, the wise men, the wisdom men. And so they were about to put all these wise men to death. And the word came to Daniel and he said, well, now wait just a minute. Give us time to have a prayer meeting. And so he called his fellows together and they prayed. And you know what? In that prayer meeting, God gave him the dream and the interpretation of it. So the next morning, he went before the presence of the king. And he said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, don't let that dream trouble you anymore. Here it is. And he gave him that dream in chapter 2, beginning at verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. And the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, ages unto ages, said John, forever and ever. Well, forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. My, what a dream, and what an interpretation. What does it all mean? Here it is. The first kingdom of this great image. Now, this image represents the whole of the Gentile structure of power. In all the history of Gentile power, there have been but four worldwide universal kingdoms or empires. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold," that is Babylon. From the year 626 to the year 536, the Babylonians were ruling the world. Nebuchadnezzar was the number one king of that period. Then he said, coming after your kingdom will be an inferior kingdom with the arms and breast of silver. And that was the Medo-Persian, two wings of it, two divisions, two parts. The Medo-Persian Empire from 536 to 331 BC, the Medes and Persians ruled the world, a lesser kingdom than the Babylonians in splendor, in riches, and glory. Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede are the two outstanding kings of that period. After that, in the image that the king saw in his vision, was the belly and thighs of brass. And that was the kingdom of the Greeks from 331 to 321. 10 short years the Greeks ruled the world under Alexander the Great. That's the third kingdom. The fourth kingdom. When Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided among four of his generals. And they ruled until the Romans came into power about 40 BC. The fourth worldwide kingdom, worldwide empire, universal power, was the power of Rome from 40 BC to 476 AD. Two legs divided. In the year 300, it was divided into the western and eastern divisions of the Roman Empire. Legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, a mingling of weak and strong. Now, the fourth kingdom was Rome. When Daniel saw the vision, he didn't see the church age. That's the mysterion of God, the mystery of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 that was not aforetime revealed. So when Daniel saw it, to him, Christ would be on the scene in power and glory at the time of the Roman power, the fourth great world empire, because he didn't see the church age that intervenes, during which time God is calling out of the nations of earth a people for his own name. Verse 44 says, in the days of that kingdom, a stone came out of the mountain in this vision. And when that stone came to that image, that golden, silver, brass, iron, and clay image, we read a while ago that that stone broke that image down and it blew away like the chaff of the threshing floor. And that little stone that came out of the mountain became a big mountain within itself. And generally speaking, a mountain in the scripture, in this usage particularly, refers to a kingdom. Now, who is the stone? When I was just a boy growing up, they used to have a song. And it went like, have you seen that stone that came rolling out of Babylon? Have you seen that stone? Bless God, that little stone is my Christ and my Savior, my God and my coming King, who in the brightness of his revelation and in the brightness of his coming and in the brightness and fierceness of his wrath shall destroy all the Gentile powers and set up his own kingdom and rule forever and ever, ages unto ages, world without end. That's what John is saying. Well, I'm glad we had old Daniel and Isaiah and the psalmist to help us out on that, because we couldn't understand it without them. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign ages unto ages. And the great voices from heaven, the 24 elders, who are they? That's all the redeemed that's already been snatched up, carried up, taken up, pulled up, raptured up into heaven. What'd John say about them? Why, he said something that's not said anywhere else in the scripture. They fell on their faces and worshiped God. Back over there in the fifth chapter, they worshiped God, all right, but they didn't fall on their faces. This is the first time and only time that expression is used in the Bible. They fell on their faces and worshiped God. And they simply said, we thank thee, God, who was and is and forever shall be, that thou hast done what? Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power. In the days of his flesh, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The devil is a usurper. One who usurps is one who takes something that doesn't belong to him. The devil usurped the power that he has tonight. But Christ is going to take that power back. Thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come. Read it in the sixth chapter, the last verse. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? And there has come the time, look at it now, that thou shouldest judge the dead. That's the great white throne. Remember we said in capsule, in synopsis, John gives us in these verses everything that happens from chapter 12 on. The judgment of the dead. Chapter 20, we'll see it later. Thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, to the saints, that great multitude of tribulation saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. God will bring to an end, to a screeching halt, all of the forces that oppose him, both man and Satan. You know, I read once in a while a sermon, or I hear a sermon, that soft petals and soft soaps and makes like kid gloves. God's dealings with man. Some pulpits in America portray God as just a little old weakling that either smiles his approval or frowns his disapproval upon the activities of man. But my Bible doesn't read that way. I don't know where they get that stuff. I don't know where the modern pulpit gets the soft soap, soft pedal message. Our God is a God of judgment, and Paul said it is a terrible thing, an awesome thing, to fall into the hands of a living God. He's a God of judgment, and he's going to break with a rod of iron the kingdom of this world and make it the kingdom of Christ, and he's going to reign forever. And verse 19 will introduce chapter 12 next week. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again and again for the book of the Revelation, for the wonders that are contained therein, the consummation of that great period of the tribulation, the ending out of all of the government and the world system that's contrary to thee. We thank thee that we shall reign with Christ because we are blood bought and blood redeemed and blood washed, unworthy, undeserving, and yet we've been made kings and priests with him, and we shall reign with him upon this earth. Now, Father, I pray if there be those who have never anchored their faith in the Son of God, if there be those here in this house who have never yielded themselves to Christ, who have never surrendered and dedicated their lives to Jesus, may they come tonight. If there be those, Heavenly Father, who need to make a transfer of their church membership, may they come tonight. If there are those who need in their own hearts a prayer of revival, a prayer of renewal, may they come tonight. May this be a time of revival in our midst is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing only a couple of stanzas of an invitation hymn. If you're out there tonight and you're unsaved, the invitation is for you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're out there tonight and you are a Christian, you are saved, a member of the church, but you need some spiritual guidance and spiritual help. You need renewal in your heart. You need a renewed portion of strength and grace to meet the trials of the day. I can't think of a better place than around an altar prayer to find it. You're out there tonight and you'd like to become a member of our church by letter from another Baptist church or by baptism from another denomination. Or if you've never made any identification with the church, you are saved, just on your baptism, we'll accept you with a testimony of your salvation. While we sing the first stanza.